And then flip over to Isaiah chapter 6. Hebrews 5 and Isaiah 6. Back on the table in the foyer, just behind the sound booth across, you know, behind that wall, you'll find some new materials back there. One of them is we have 1,500 door hangers for Vacation Bible School. And you can identify them because it says on there, Moose on the Loose. And that's the theme this year. It's a kind of a fun little thing we're going to do. And but the Vacation Bible School door hangers, you're welcome to take some of those, and you can use them as a handout, or you can put them on your neighbor's doors, or get your children to do your neighborhood. With 1,500 of them, we probably have enough, and if we don't, we can order some more. So please take advantage of that. And then we also received another shipment of tracts this week, and this is a little bit tricky, but there are now some God's Simple Plan of Salvation tracts in Spanish. Now, here's the trick. They have the same cover as the English ones, and so it's easy to get them mixed up. All right, so make sure you look at the cover of that. I'll try to fix that next time, but we have 750 of these that we came in this week. And, you know, sometimes you come across people that can't speak English and you want to witness to them, hand them a tract. And then remind them that in any little simple Spanish you have, that this is Palabra de Dios. This is the Word of God, and part of it anyway. And I encourage you to take some of these and keep them in your pocket, as well as English language tracts, and hand them out. We come to church because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to church because He died for the church. He shed His blood, and He names the church as of the object of that sacrifice, and we come here today to hear from Him and to learn from Him. And I'd like to pray right now, have someone stand and pray that God would speak to His people in this room and just allow us to hear from God today. Brother Antonio, would you stand and ask God to speak to us today through the Word of God, please? In a moment, when we read Hebrews chapter 5, you're going to see God's description of the criteria of what is necessary in order for a priest to be a valid priest. And it can appear to be simply some technical information. You might find yourself asking the question, what difference does this make to me? After all, we don't even have a priest in our church. Actually, that's not the truth. We have a priest. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only priest we've got. And any man today who calls himself a priest is an imposter. The Lord Jesus Christ has replaced any priesthood that belongs to men. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that a priest cannot decide on his own, that God must appoint him. So when you see Hebrews chapter 5, you're going to ask yourself perhaps the question, what does this have to do with me? Folks, every time we come to church, we want to hear from God in things that make a difference in our lives, things that encourage us, things that encourage us to want to serve Him, things that encourage us to hope in Him and to depend upon Him. We come to church to learn things about Him so that we can grow closer to Him, so that we can abide in Him. One of these days, and I can't wait, brother, hopefully it'll be today, we're going to step into eternity. And we're going to step into a place that has streets of gold and gates of pearl. And the only light that is necessary is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the whole city will be filled with light. And we're going to live there in that place forever and ever, for time and time again, and for millions and billions of years. And when you walk into that city, you're probably going to ask yourself, what am I doing here? How could I? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve all of the splendor and glory that God has prepared. How could I be in a place like this? I was trying to think of a good way to introduce Hebrews chapter 5, and it occurs to me that we know a man in the Bible who had that same experience of coming into the presence of God, and it's the prophet Isaiah. So I want to begin this morning by looking at Isaiah chapter 6. Now you've got to remember, Isaiah is already a prophet, and he's been prophesying. He is a man of God. He has been giving people the message that God has for him. But chapter 6 is a unique chapter because it records his visit, his appearance in the throne room of God. Now, I'm going to read this while we are seated, and then here in a moment in Hebrews chapter 5, we'll stand and pray. But just let me read this to you in chapter 6 of Isaiah in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims," those are beings, "each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Turn back to Hebrews chapter 5 and stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, we pause, having read the word of God, and ask you to bless that reading and to bless our hearing, Lord, to bless the preaching of it. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, you have assembled us in this place. You have given us the word of God. You have provided the things that we need. But Lord, we also need your Holy Spirit at this time to speak to us, to direct us, to convict us, to change us. Lord, I pray this morning that what we do here would be eternal in its impact, that it would make a difference in our lives, that would draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And God, I ask you to please make this time profitable. Help us to use it wisely. Lord, I pray for the hearts and minds of each of the people here today, that your Holy Spirit would have free access, and that, Lord, you would have your will in our lives. Pray most of all that if there is one here that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the reasons that people don't understand how much they need God is that they don't see themselves as the sinner that they are. And they really, the truth is, they don't see God as the holy God that He is. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God and when he was given that clear understanding of who God is, it became clear to him who he is. And folks, when he found that, he said, "Woe is me, I am unclean." And as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, there was a symbolic event where his sin was dealt with. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have the description of a high priest. And for those of you that have not been with us in Sundays past, we've been going through Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we introduced Hebrews a number of weeks ago, reminding you that the people that were being written to in the epistle to the Hebrews were people who were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ and because they had walked away from the religion of the Jews, the temple and the sacrifices and the things that the Jews continued to trust in. These people, having trusted in Christ, had left those things. Those things cannot pay for sin, but Christ can. Some of us here, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but some of us here came out of other religions to find Christ. Some perhaps were Catholic and you believed somehow the Catholic Church could save you, and then you realized that no, only Jesus Christ can save you. We met a fellow this week and he asked us, he said, "What denomination are you?" I don't care for that question because that's not the important question. We happen to be Baptist for a reason. I'm not going to describe that right now. The reason in a nutshell is the Bible. But the reason that we are Baptist is not the issue. The question is, do you believe the Word of God? Do you understand what the Word of God says about salvation? And why would I say I'm a Baptist? Well, I'm not a Catholic because I don't have a man for a priest. I have Christ for a priest. So I guess I can't be a Catholic. I don't believe that baptism saves me, so I guess I can't be Lutheran, and I'm not going to go through the list all the way, but when you start to break it down, what you come down to is this: if you believe you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you believe the biblical description of church and of salvation and of service, you will find the denominations fall by the wayside, and I'm a lot less interested in the label than I am the Word of God. But the issue here is priests. What about the priests? Why is this such an important thing? And why does it matter to you and I? And understand this as I go through the passage this morning. The reason this is important is because if it were not for this, you would die and go to hell. If it were not for this, I would die and go to hell. When we step into heaven and we see the splendor, unimaginable, the things God has prepared for us. He created this world in 6 literal days. And the world's a beautiful place. But when Jesus talked to the disciples in John, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he's been gone almost 2,000 years. If he can create this world in 6 days, can you imagine what he can do in 2,000 years? Heaven's going to be a tremendous place. Eternity, the new heaven, the new earth, it's going to be unbelievable. And when you step into that, if you are saved, if your sins have been dealt with, Isaiah said, "I need my sins dealt with." And the angel dealt with those sins. If you are saved, if your sins are dealt with, when you step into eternity, you're going to say, "I am so glad the Lord Jesus Christ was my high priest. I'm so glad that I trusted in Him. I don't deserve to be here, and yet He did everything that was necessary to get me here." That's why Hebrews chapter 5 matters. Because for your sins and mine to be dealt with, some things had to happen. Some things had to be done. And I'll show you what those are, and it won't take awfully long, but it might help us to understand this chapter better. Let's begin once again in Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 1. The Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, if you just read that verse real fast, you'll miss about 10 important facts in there. I'm not going to tell you all 10 of them, but I'll show you a few of them. For example, folks, when God says every, what does he mean? Most? Every, amen? This is pertaining to every high priest. Anybody that says they're a priest, they better read this, because this is God's definition of every high priest. He says every high priest. Now look, it's the first thing here, taken from among men. This is interesting. Do you understand? In order to be a priest, you must be a man. Someone says, well, that's not really a surprising thing. No, it's a very important thing, because folks, the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. He had to become man so he could be our high priest. You see, without that, he wouldn't have been eligible. And there's some other reasons he became man. Another reason is so he could die. He had to become man so that he could die for our sins. But it has to be a man. And it says in verse 1 that he is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. The word ordained means to be called or set aside or chosen specially for that purpose. But here's what I really want to zero in on in verse 1. The first thing is that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. If you want to know something about priests, that God says every priest must be able to do this, he must, he says right there in verse 1, he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the purpose of a priest. If you have a priest, he must have an offering, and he must make that offering for sin. Number one, there must be a sacrifice for sin. You understand that you and I, when we were born, we were sinners by birth, and then a point in time came when we became sinners by choice, and we chose to sin. By the way, we still do. And by the way, when we tell God, I sinned, we should understand that it's not because God made us sin or because we couldn't help it. We sinned because we chose to sin. It's our fault. We are guilty. And in order for that sin to be dealt with, a sacrifice must be made. Mr. Hall, can you help these young men that are going into the foyer, please? And when we see that in the Bible there must be a sacrifice for sin, what we understand is if there's no sacrifice, there's no forgiveness. Amen? The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When you step into eternity one day and you are walking in those streets of gold and enjoying the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will only be because your sins were taken care of. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the Bible says. So the first thing we know is there must be a sacrifice for sin. Now, don't answer out loud, but let me ask you, what is that sacrifice? Someone says, well, I'm just going to try and do better. That's not a sacrifice. Someone says, I'm going to join the right church. That's not a sacrifice. Someone says, I'm going to be baptized. That's not a sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament had a picture of that sacrifice, and we'll talk about that some more later in Hebrews, but it wasn't the sacrifice itself. It was a representation of what was going to take place. They would take a lamb. Tonight, in the evening service, we're going to look at in Exodus, and I can't wait until the following Sunday night, because actually two Sunday nights from now, because I'll be gone the 13th in the evening, but the 20th, we're going to look at the Passover and how they would place the blood on the doorpost and the side and the upper post. And the Bible says that when the angel of death came, he would see the blood and he would pass over that house and would not judge that house. There must be a sacrifice. They would kill a lamb of the first year and spread that blood, showing that the sacrifice had been made. And in your life, if there has been no sacrifice, there's been no forgiveness. And folks, you have nothing with which to sacrifice. There must be an eligible sacrifice. We'll see some more about that in just a minute. Without a sacrifice, there's no payment for sins. I'm going to answer my question later of who that sacrifice is. Number two, look at verse 2. He says, who can, now this is a continuation of the sentence about every high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now that's an interesting thought. Don't misunderstand what's happening here. When he talks about compassion, It is the idea of a sympathy or a caring that is engendered by the fact that you can relate to the person who is suffering. For example, if you've had some terrible illness and you were cured of that, and then you meet someone else that has that illness, you can give them encouragement. You can say to them, I had that illness, and I was healed, and the Lord took care of me, and now I'm whole again, and he can do that for you as well. It's a relation that you have with them because you have been in the same situation they have been in. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. Not just the need of a sacrifice, but there also must be someone with sympathy. Now watch verse 2. Let me show you something. He says, in the end of the verse, he himself also is compassed with infirmity. There again, we read this in chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just anyone. He is God who became man. And I can't help but read you the verse. Go back to chapter 4 and I'll show this to you. He says in verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That same word at the end of verse 2 there. He says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There had to be someone with sympathy, someone with compassion, someone that knew what you are facing and yet is able to strengthen you in that. The Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and he endured temptation. Don't ever say, no one knows what I'm going through. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. Don't ever say, no one can understand the pain I feel. The Lord Jesus Christ understands pain that you can't understand. Don't say that there's nobody that can help. The Lord Jesus Christ can help. And he promised he could help. And the Bible is full of those promises. There had to be someone with sympathy. Aren't you glad? Praise God, aren't you glad that there was someone that cared about you when you were lost? I was looking at a verse this morning in the Bible talking about mercy. And it really just kind of jumped out at me a little bit that it is, it's the right thing for you and I to be merciful because we have a God who is merciful. Amen? Now listen to me. God didn't have to save us. He didn't have to send his son to die for us. But he loved you and I so much, he was willing to do that so that we could be saved. Amen? Now think about this. The next time somebody does something that offends you, what's the natural response? Normally when someone offends us, what the flesh would do is offend in kind or get even, as we say, or be vindictive. But when you offended God, he sent his son to die and pay for your sins. Folks, if that's not sympathy, nothing is. He saw the suffering that you faced in eternity in hell, and he said, I'll send my son to die and pay for those sins so that they do not have to face that suffering. You've heard this story before, but I know there are some people here that haven't, and it was a very meaningful point in my life. I was witnessing to a man in Salt Lake City over 20 years ago, 25 years ago probably, and this man had become... He had become a Mormon, and then he'd gone from that into the New Age movement, which basically believes that God is everywhere and it's all mixed up, and they certainly don't believe in Christ dying for our sins. And I asked this man why he had rejected Christianity, and he said this to me. He said, I don't think it's right that God should send somebody to hell for all eternity just for making a mistake. We've heard that many times, actually, from other people. It's a rather foolish statement if you break it down. First of all, it's not just a mistake when you reject God's Son. But more important than that, and the answer that God gave me to give to this man that day, my answer was this. Listen to me. If you die and go to hell, don't blame it on God. God did everything he could to keep you out of hell. He sent his Son to die and pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. You had that choice. And you chose not to believe, that's fine, that's your choice. But he had sympathy on you and I. What kind of sympathy? How can we wrap our arms around that? What great sympathy that God, holy as he is in Isaiah 6, and so holy that to come into his presence instantly amplifies and points out all of our sin and makes us realize who we are as sinners. And a God that holy, a God that just, a God that perfect would send His Son to die and pay for our sins as wicked as we are. That's sympathy. Don't ever say God doesn't care for you. He cared enough that He sent His Son. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be sympathy. There's a third thing that was very important. We'll see that in verses 4 through 6. I'll try and be brief. I'm running out of time. He says this in verse 4, "No man taketh this honor unto himself." Let's just stop right there. Someone says to you, "I'm a priest." And you might ask them, "Well, how did you become a priest?" "Well, you know, I thought about it. I decided I wanted to be a priest." Wrong answer. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't decide to be a priest. God chooses the priest. Amen? Someone says, "I'll save myself." Wrong answer. God didn't choose you to be a savior. He chose His Son. Someone says, "I've got a priest in my church." Wrong answer. God didn't choose that man to be a priest in this day. He chose His Son. Amen? If somebody says they're a priest or they have a priest, if the answer is not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the wrong answer. So, "Pastor, that's not fair. What about these people that believe that?" I'm not trying to be unkind. They need to read the Bible. It's not just anybody that can be a priest. It's the man that God chose. Now, I won't have you turn there, but he begins to quote the Old Testament, and he quotes Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 to back this up. And then you could go to Genesis to read the story. We won't do that either. But there is a story in Genesis about a man named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek lived before Jacob. He lived in the days of Abraham. So you cannot say that any of the tribes of Judah were from Melchizedek. No, that came later. The priesthood that is after Melchizedek predated the Jews. It's before their time. And that is the priesthood that God accepts. Any religion that claims another priesthood has the wrong one. I've got to be brief, but verse 4, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." God chose Aaron. "So also," verse 5, "Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." That's from Psalm 2. He saith in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's in Psalm 110, I believe it is. In other words, God's the one that made the choice. Folks, God's the one that decides the plan of salvation. God's the one that picked the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We meet people and they say, "Well, I think I can get myself to heaven some other way. There must be another way." No, it's God's way. Amen? And guess what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There had to be a selection. Jesus was chosen to die for your sins and mine. The sacrifice, the sympathy, the selection. I'm almost done. One more thing. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Again, a long sentence, a little bit hard to decipher perhaps, but let me explain to you who he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived on this earth in flesh, and he prayed, and he cried, and he trusted God, and God did raise him from the dead. And it says in verse 8, "He learned obedience by the things which he suffered." If nothing else I've said so far this morning makes much difference to you, this ought to. Because of my sin, because of my disobedience, because of my wickedness, the Son of God had to bleed and die on a cross. He had to suffer. He had to have a crown of thorns placed on his head. He had to be beaten. He had to suffer the humiliation of dying on that cross and of being rejected by God as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because of my sin and because of your sin, Jesus suffered. There had to be a suffering. And he had a choice, folks. He didn't have to do that. It says he learned obedience. He endured the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There had to be a suffering. There has to be a penalty paid for sin, and Christ paid that penalty for you and I. We don't spend enough time thinking about that. We don't spend enough time praying about that. It is because of what Jesus Christ did that your sins could be paid for. And it was anything but easy. It was anything but trivial. If we are going to serve our God, if these things apply to you, and I'll show you the last point real quick in just a minute, but if these things apply to you, if Jesus has died to pay for your sins, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, if you have trusted Him as your Savior, if His suffering means anything to you and I, we should give Him our best. The Bible says we are not our own, we're bought with a price. And that price that was paid for us is the blood of Christ shed for our sins. As I walk through life, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, I should continually remind myself, the reason that I can be saved is because Christ suffered for me. And I need to do whatever it takes to show Him my gratitude for that, my love because of that, and give Him what He deserves. And then here's the best thing of all. When you do that, it's not a drudgery. It's a blessing. Here and in eternity. So you have an equation here of sorts. Let me show you what you have. When you have a sacrifice in verse 1, brought about by God's sympathy in verse 2, God's selection in verse 4, and God's suffering in verse 7 and 8, now we come to the good part in verse 9. It says, and being made perfect, He became the author of, I like this word, eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, don't get in trouble there when it says obey Him. What did Jesus command that we do? Believe on Him. He says, these are the works of God, that you'd believe on Him whom He hath sent. Someone says, nope, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to join a church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to do good works. That's disobedient. Christ said to have faith in Him for salvation. Amen? Aren't you glad you're saved? Wow. And God did all this. You couldn't have figured this out. I couldn't have figured this out. The great minds of our world and the great religious leaders of our world, they mostly don't even understand this. But God knew what had to be done to save us. Amen? And now that He has saved us, do you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to tell others. You see, now you have become a witness. You have seen what God can do. Now it's time to tell some folks what God did. So, Pastor, I don't know the Bible that well. You may not, but you know what Christ did for you, amen? Do you know you're saved, amen? If you know you're saved, then you can tell somebody how you know. How do you know you're saved? Because Christ died to pay for my sins. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Why don't you have go to a church with a priest? Because the Bible says Jesus is my priest. Why don't you have to trust in A, B, C, D, E? Because the Bible says trust in Christ. God did it all, amen? When Isaiah came into the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6, when he came to that throne room and he saw the glory of God and the holiness of God, he didn't say, I'll be back after I clean myself up. He didn't say, I sure am glad I got baptized. He didn't say, I sure am glad I know the right people or that I've done the right things. He said, woe unto me. I'm an unclean man. My sin must be dealt with. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with sin. Two kinds of people in the room today. Those that have trusted Christ as their Savior and those that need to. That could, I should say. You could receive Christ today if you haven't done so. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm too young. I don't understand. If you understand that there's a place called heaven and a place called hell, if you understand there's a book called the Bible, if you understand there's a Savior named Jesus, we can show you how to put that all together. If you are here and you're saved, just pause for a moment and thank God for His plan, for His priest, for the way He did things so that your sins could be paid for, so that you and I could have not temporary salvation, What's that word in verse 9? Eternal salvation. If it was eternal and you could lose it, it didn't last very long. It wasn't very eternal, was it? If you could work for it, why did Jesus have to die? If you could make a plan, why did God have to have this plan? Well, the answer is it's the only plan. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.